We're headed back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25 this morning. Grab your Bible and you can start making your way to Matthew chapter 25. In chapter 24, it's been a little while through the Advent season, but in chapter 24, you hopefully remember that our Lord taught about his coming and the end of all human history. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars, there will be conflict, there will be catastrophes, but don't be alarmed. But do be ready. That's the summary statement of chapter 24 in Matthew's Gospel. Well, this morning in Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at the first 13 verses today. God's anointed king, the Lord Jesus Christ, extends his teaching on preparation. And he gives us two lessons on true versus false faith. Two lessons about true and false faith. So here's your first point this morning, if you're taking notes on the back of your bulletin. Fake disciples and real disciples often look the same. Fake disciples and real disciples often look the same. I'm in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Jesus' story about these 10 virgins teaches us the similarities between hypocrites and genuine disciples. These fake disciples and real disciples often look the same. That's the point. Did you notice in the text, both groups are described as virgins, which simply means they're young girls of a marriable age. Okay, they'd be like bridesmaids in our day and age. And both take their lamps and are waiting to meet the bridegroom in verse 1. They have a general respect for, a general actually affection for the bridegroom. They're participating in the wedding. And we know from the rest of Scripture, as well as Matthew's Gospel itself, that the bridegroom represents Jesus. Okay, in the Old Testament, God referred to himself as the husband of his people Israel. In chapter 9 of this Gospel, Jesus himself refers to himself as the bridegroom. And actually, even more specifically, at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, we read about Christ's return. And it's compared to a marriage feast, a supper, a wedding reception of the bridegroom. So we know the bridegroom represents Jesus. And you may have noticed both the wise and the foolish young maidens have been invited to this wedding reception. And it appears, at least it seems outwardly, that they've both accepted this invitation, doesn't it? I mean, they're both there, they're both assigned a role in the bridal party, and they're both equipped, at least it appears, with lamps. They're both waiting for the bridegroom's arrival. They all, verse 5, become drowsy and fall asleep upon the groom's delay. Even the foolish virgins, perhaps you noted this in verse 11, they actually want to participate in this marriage feast, in this banquet. They call, did you notice, the groom, they refer to him, verse 11, as their Lord, this sign of respect and affirmation. Lord, Lord, verse 11. See, Matthew's trying to teach us that you can't always see the difference between a false professor of Christ and a true professor of Christ. And this rings true, I think, to our experience as well, doesn't it? I mean, though church attendance is rapidly declining in the United States, 3 out of 4 people still are somehow in contact with the church every year. But going to church, this is Matthew's point, this is Jesus' point, simply coming to church this morning, as good as it is, doesn't guarantee the authenticity of your faith. That's what Jesus is trying to teach us. See, our neighborhoods are filled with kids who go to Sunday school, who memorize Bible verses, who learn the Bible stories. There are neighborhoods in our schools are filled with teens completing confirmation. Our communities are filled with people who have been baptized, who take communion, who are members of their church, and probably even teaching or serving on committees within those churches. But don't be fooled, Jesus says. Fake disciples and real disciples often look the same. And Matthew, in his presentation of what Jesus teaches here, actually builds our suspense by telling us as the readers right out of the gate in verses 3 and 4 the difference between the foolish and the wise. For the foolish took no oil, verse 3, and verse 4, the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. They brought fuel. Now, we can't always see the difference between a counterfeit and the real thing, but Jesus is telling us right at the front that there is a difference. You might not be able to see it, but the bridegroom knows. He knows the difference. So what's the one necessary thing that fake disciples lack and real disciples possess? That's our question. That's what we're wondering. And in the story, it's oil, right? Which leads us to ask, well, what does the oil then represent? Asked another way, we might say, what is the distinguishing mark of true disciples? Well, like the wedding garment, remember Jesus' parable of the wedding banquet in chapter 22, Jesus doesn't explicitly tell us, at least not here in this parable. Makes us squirm a little bit when we read that, but he doesn't specifically clarify what the oil means here. Now, some suggest that the oil refers to the third person of the Trinity all throughout Scripture. That's a symbol of God's anointing upon his people. God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells believers upon their conversion, upon repentance and trusting in Christ. Others think that this oil represents the good works that necessarily accompany the faith of all who have trusted in Christ for salvation. Well, I think it certainly includes both of those. I think that Jesus is speaking generally of the spiritual regeneration that comes, the new birth that comes to all who have faith in him. See, in a Jewish wedding, you may not be aware, the groom would leave his house, and it all occurred at night. And he would go to meet his bride at her house where the ceremony was conducted. Now, after the ceremony, the entire bridal party returned to the groom's house for the wedding reception. These virgins then, the bridesmaids, had the responsibility to welcome the newly married bride and groom, as well as all the wedding guests, into the groom's home. Now, remember, this is in the day before street lamps and electricity, at night. So it was the responsibility of those who actually had an affection for a true relationship with the bridegroom to make sure that they kept their lamps burning to illuminate the way to the feast. So the distinguishing mark of the wise virgins, real disciples, is simply this: they do what the groom invited them into his life to do. It's fitting, in fact, to what Jesus has been trying to tell us all throughout Matthew's gospel, all along, about the kingdom of heaven. Remember, near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first sermon recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus says this: Not everyone who says to me, catch these words, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In fact, near the end of that sermon, Jesus also contrasts the wise and the foolish. They're the wise and the foolish builder. And Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So a disciple, a real disciple of Jesus Christ, hears the word of God and obeys the word of Jesus. They respond in faith and obedience. You know, I went home for lunch with my family earlier this week, and as we were finishing up, I turned to my wife and I said, Mel, what's the oil? She knew the text I was preaching. I said, what's the oil that the foolish don't bring and the wise, they do, they have? I guess one of the perks of being a pastor's wife is pop quizzes over the noon hour. But I love Mel's response. She said this, it has to be something visible to God and not to us. It has to be something visible to God and not to us. She's so attractive when she's theologically correct. See, the oil is a spiritual reality. The oil is invisible to us, but known by the Lord. The oil reveals our hearts toward the bridegroom. We understand our role in light of who he is and what he has called us to do. So those who have the oil are those who are prepared to do what the bridegroom tells them to do because of their relationship with the bridegroom. You know, as Christians, we believe there is both a visible and an invisible church. Have you ever heard that? A visible church and invisible church. The visible church is made up of simply what we see. Who's here this morning or Sunday after Sunday? Who's being baptized? Who's sharing their faith story? Who's taking communion? Who's singing the songs? Who's praying? Who's got their Bible? Who's listening? Who's awake and who's not awake? Who's there? That's the visible church. Now, local church membership, water baptism, the Lord's Supper, and biblical church discipline are all ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ, we see in this gospel, in fact, as visible signs, symbolic signs that are meant to confirm the spiritual reality of faith in real disciples. But, this is Jesus' point here, the Bible, and especially Matthew's gospel, teaches that these visible symbols, as important as they are, don't necessarily guarantee that you're actually a member in the invisible church. It's very possible for you to appear and visibly be part of the church, but not be a part of the true heavenly, spiritual, invisible reality of those who are purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, it's possible to be part of the visible church, but still go to hell. That's what Jesus is teaching us here in Matthew 25. And this actually then leads us to our second point, our second lesson this morning about true and false faith. The coming of the bridegroom will reveal our relationship with him. The coming of the bridegroom will reveal our relationship with him. It's most clear in verse 5. Notice the bridegroom takes longer to arrive than any of the bridesmaids expected, foolish and wise. And both, verse 5, become drowsy and fall asleep. So we can't tell by who's sleeping and who's awake, who's really saved. That's disappointing. But at midnight, we read, verse 6, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Now catch this. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The coming of the bridegroom will reveal our true relationship with him. What was once known only to God at the coming of the bridegroom becomes known to all. Public. The foolish person's inadequate preparation. They have no oil. It was invisible, except to us as the reader. The external looked good. But on the inside, what really was happening becomes visible. Jesus told his disciples, you probably remember back in chapter 10 of this gospel, nothing is covered. Nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden, that will not be known. Luke picks up on these themes as well. See, when Jesus returns, when the bridegroom comes, our relationship with him will be revealed. When the bridegroom arrives in this story, it becomes painfully obvious that these foolish virgins actually have failed to truly accept his invitation. It's interesting because they're there. They're ready. They've got their lamps. It looks like they've received this invitation enthusiastically. But they haven't. See, the Bible teaches that's what it's going to be like when Jesus, the great bridegroom of the church, comes back. When Jesus returns, he too will reveal your true relationship with him. And two more important observations I want to make under this point. When the bridegroom returns, notice, you will not be allowed to borrow from others. You will not be allowed to borrow from others. That's verses 8 and 9. Notice the foolish expect to survive off the wise preparations. Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out, they say in verse 8. Fake disciples, the counterfeit, think that they can get by on their association with real disciples. This is the man who says, oh, pastor, my wife, she prays. This is the woman who says, grandma is such a godly woman. This is the woman who thinks her loose involvement in the Christian book club means she's growing in Christ. It's the child who thinks that because they go to Sunday school and they memorize their verses and they've been baptized and their parents have brought them to church all of their life, that they are spiritually okay. This is the religious leaders. In John 8, verse 39, saying, Abraham is our father. We're a part of the covenant community. But Jesus calls them illegitimate children. He said, your father is the devil. In John chapter 8, because they do not have a personal relationship with him. That's the point. It's the point for us. Real disciples have a real, abiding relationship with the bridegroom. Which is why then in verse 9, the wise actually do something that we see as kind of mean, stingy, and what a lot of people in our culture would consider very unchristian. They refuse to share their oil. See, they so deeply value their own relationship with the bridegroom that they're not going to be caught off guard without the oil necessary to fulfill what he has called them to do. Real disciples are ready. They will be ready when Jesus comes. They recognize this spiritual reality. It can't be transferred. The Bible in 2 Peter teaches that the Lord will come, verses, you know, like a thief in the night. And the heavens will pass away, Peter writes, with a roar. And the heavenly bodies, that's the sun, the moon, the earth, the stars, all the planets, the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And catch this. And the earth and the works that are done on it. That's every part of your life, every part of my life, every aspect of human history will be, Peter writes, exposed. That's what will happen when Jesus comes. Everything will be exposed. When the Lord comes, Paul writes to the Corinthians, he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will declare the purposes of the heart. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. There is a day coming, did you know, when all your secrets will be exposed. Your entire life, your real condition of your heart, all your private thoughts, your deep-seated allegiances, and all the desires that drive your daily decisions will play like a movie for the entire watching world to see. And as frightening, shameful, and embarrassing as that prospect may be, don't miss the most important truth from this text. Jesus already knows all that. He knows if you have the oil or not. And on that day, you will answer personally. You will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only will you be unable to borrow from others, to kind of fly into heaven on the coattails of your mother, father, sister, brother, friend. On that day also, there will be no second chances. There will be no second chances. Verse 10. And while they were going to buy, this is the foolish virgins, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. The foolish clearly understand what's expected of them. In fact, they're quite enthusiastic about the bridegroom's arrival and participating in his banquet. But they are not ready. They're not prepared. And when finally they do make proper preparation, notice they are shut out from the feast. Begging, Lord, Lord, is not enough. It's too late. The bridegroom, verse 12, answers, I do not know you. You remember at the end of Jesus' first sermon, he taught us on that day, many, not just a few, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works, many mighty works in your name? Matthew 7:23, Jesus says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. As impressive as your contributions may be, what matters most is your relationship with the coming King, the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be enthusiastic about Jesus like these foolish young maidens. You might actually be equipped with the torch and outwardly look the same as everyone. You may be impressive with all that you have to offer in the name of Jesus Christ. But it doesn't ultimately matter if you claim Jesus. It only matters that on that day he claims you. The Lord himself, my job's easy this morning, he tells us, verse 13, how to apply this text, doesn't he? This parable, he says, the application for you, verse 13, watch, therefore. Stand ready, be vigilant. Watch, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Are you ready? Are you ready? Do you look like everybody else, but inwardly sense this morning the Holy Spirit telling you you're a fraud? Are you hoping to get into heaven on the coattails of others? Or are you maybe putting off surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, convinced there will always be time for that later, after you've really established yourself, or when you're older, when you're settled down, when things slow down for your family or your business? Don't be foolish. It's the lesson this morning. Don't be stupid. Don't be, the literal reading of the word foolish, a moron. It's where we get our word moron from. That's the lesson this morning from God's word. Don't be a moron. Be ready. It's a warning from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's a warning, actually, for those of you throughout this last year who have excelled in our church's five habits, isn't it? As well as a warning for those of you who have struggled in these five habits. See, if you're the type who have completed all five, you know, check, 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 you've done a good job, here's the warning. Don't buy the lie that your relationship with Jesus is healthy just because you've completed that list. John wrote to the church in Sardis in Revelation 3, a similar warning. Actually, the same word appears there. He said, "You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Revelation 3:1. Do you remember sitting on the sidelines when a relative, a friend, or a kid's sports team is out on the field, especially like soccer or football, and they're just playing pathetically, right? And what's that cheer that comes from that grumpy dad sitting next to you? "Look alive!" It's the most pathetic cheer. Look alive. Pretend there's life in you. No, you shouldn't look alive. God's word says, be alive in Christ. But if you're one who admitted to myself or one of our other elders, like many of you, that honestly, you're not reading the Bible with any regular habit or faithfully sharing God's word with others, there's a warning for you as well. Don't buy the lie either that this year you should now kind of take warning from your shortcomings and focus on trying harder in 2017. Don't buy that lie. What you need to focus on is the bridegroom. Get your eyes off yourself. Don't be a fool. Jesus in John 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Christ says in John 8:31, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Perhaps, given these words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the reason that some of you are struggling to abide in the word is simply because you're not truly a disciple of Jesus. What John 8:31 suggests, it's what Jesus tells us. Maybe you're like these foolish ones, looking like all the others, but you're not ready. You know, in his sermon on this text, a renowned preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, had this to say. I'm going to read this at length. He writes, "A great change must be wrought in you before you can enter the marriage. You must first of all be renewed in your nature, or you will not be ready. You must be washed of your sins, or you will not be ready. You must be justified in Christ's righteousness, and you must put on his wedding dress, or else you will not be ready. You must be reconciled to God. You must be made like Jesus. You must have a lamp, and that lamp must be fed with heavenly oil, and that lamp must continue to burn brightly, or else you will not be ready. No child of darkness can go into that place of light. You must be brought out of nature's darkness and into God's marvelous light, or else you will never be ready to go in with Christ to the marriage and be with him forever." This is the reason I believe that Jesus said, you must be born again. You have to turn. You have to trust. You have to have a new nature. It comes down from above. It's not worked up from below. It's not just about turning over a new leaf in your life or making a resolution for a new year. It's about confessing your brokenness and receiving Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, Paul told the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he writes, "Examine yourselves. conduct a thorough exam to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. So this morning as we close, we're going to take just a little time quietly reflecting on God's word, trusting God's Holy Spirit is present here in our midst. He's working. God's word is active and living. And we're going to examine ourselves as we reflect on God's word this morning. And I'd encourage you to ask this question: am I in the faith? Is Jesus Christ in me? Or am I failing the test? And my prayer is that by God's mercy, you will hear the voice of the Lord himself summoning you to abandon false pretense and sham discipleship, and instead to receive the true, eternal, abiding relationship that God himself has made accessible to you through Jesus Christ, his Son.